Heavenly Father, Lord, how we need that love that never fails. How we need You to make these bones live again. And Lord, how we need to come back to that heart of worship. Lord, I pray that You would be the shining star of what we do in our worship. Lord, that You would be the purpose, the meaning, the reason that motivates everything we do and say. Because when we look at You, when we dig into to knowing You more, Lord, there's an endless treasure of who You are before us. And Lord, I pray that that would just get a hold of us in such a way that, God, that it's refreshing, that, Lord, it's rejuvenating, that, Lord, when the outside man perishes, the inside man can be renewed day by day. Help us, Lord, to come to You in that light. Lord, be with us now as we open Your Word. Lord, may Your Word speak to us, and may it challenge us, may it comfort us. Lord, may it help us on our way. And we'll give You the thanks and praise for it. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. So meet with their leader up front. And this morning, if you'll take your Bibles with me, to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yes, I know it's not Ephesians. We're going to take a momentary break from Ephesians in our series in Ephesians for a special message this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. As you notice in your bulletin, the title of the message, Stewardship, How Do We View It? Stewardship, how do we view it? I'm going to do something this morning that I have yet to do in the time that I've been here. And you can't knock me against it or saying that I've done it too much, because this is the first time I've done it, and I'm going to preach a message about money. And the first time that I've been here, that this is the first specific message on stewardship and money that I've given. So don't be telling the people, oh, that preacher, all he preaches on is money. It's the first time in about 4.5 years, all right? So I don't want to hear it. But why now? Why are we looking at this idea of stewardship now? I wanted to, and this has been on my heart, because as we're coming in to these fall months and what we have upcoming, there's some very strategic things that we have upcoming that gives us some great opportunities to use what God has given us in our resources for His honor and His glory. And so I want us to have a good biblical perspective of stewardship and understanding. If you look at it, starting next week, we are going to open up our missions in gathering. And from the last Sunday of September through the last Sunday of December, we're going to gather our offering for missions that will go directly to foreign missions. All right, and so we have a goal of $6,500. We want to make sure we meet that goal. And you know what? It's okay to surpass that goal too. But to be able to take that from this period of the end of September on through the end of December, collect that specifically for that over and above what we normally do, so that we have an opportunity to give that unto missions and see that go to works all across this globe. We have that upcoming. We have different other opportunities upcoming. You heard about the Fall Festival this morning. An opportunity for us to give back to our community, to provide something for our community. A way in which we can give back. In November, our youth want to sponsor a food drive. We're going to sponsor a food drive and collecting food goods and different things that we can use to help those that need food during this time. In December, we are already working with Care Portal, one of the ministries that we work with for foster kids and different those kids in adoption and in different places there, that we're going to work with Care Portal in helping provide good Christmases for some kids that need it. And so in December, we're going to have that focus. And as we look at these strategic things upcoming, it helps us if we have the proper understanding of stewardship, if we look at the biblical idea of stewardship, so that we understand where this is all going to come from, to see what God has blessed us with. There was a young preacher just out of seminary who began his pastorate in Kentucky. The first message he got up and he preached in Kentucky, he began to preach about the ills of tobacco and all the problems of tobacco. And he got done with the message, and down front a bunch of his congregation met him and said, "Preacher, you might not want to preach on tobacco. About half of Kentucky raises tobacco." I said, "Okay, you make note of it." The next week he got up and he began preaching about whiskey and all the problems with whiskey and alcohol and all this that was going on. And he gets done with the sermon and half his congregation comes up, "Preacher, you might want to be careful. There's about a third of Kentucky still distills whiskey." Okay, he makes note of it. Next week he comes up and begins preaching on gambling and all the ills of gambling and all the problems there with betting on racehorses and all these things. To which part of the congregation came up afterwards and said, "Preacher, you know, a lot of us raise racehorses around these parts." So, learning after these 3 weeks, the preacher gets up the next week and begins to preach on the evils of scuba diving in international waters. You know, a lot of times we don't like to preach on money, and we don't like to preach on these subjects because, you know, there's been a lot of misunderstandings. There's been a lot of misappropriation. And in fact, there's been a lot of harm in churches with embezzlement and different things that have happened with money. And it's a very sticky spot for some churches. But there is a lot that the Bible has to say about it. There's a lot of truth and there's a lot of teaching that we find in it. And that's why there is a need for a proper biblical view. And so as we begin to look at this today, I want us to start with the framework of how do we view stewardship? How do we view it to begin with? Why are we to be stewards? When we say that we are a steward, we are saying that we are a manager, not an owner. We are a manager, not an owner. It comes with the very idea and the very understanding right off the bat that we serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That we serve a God who has all of this. And we are a manager of what He has bestowed upon us, of what He has given to us. And as we will begin to look and see and understand, I want us to know this fact that stewardship indicates our value system. Stewardship indicates our value system. This is where we begin to see what we truly value. And unfortunately, I've seen some of the different varieties in this spectrum, where there is values of material things more than people. Where there's value of money over everything else, where there's values over all these temporal things, and we see those, the stewardship begins to revolve around that, and what they're getting money for, and what they're stockpiling, and what they're doing here, and what they're planning for here, there, and all these different things. It begins to show our value system. You say, "Well, it shouldn't be too hard. I know I don't have a whole lot." You know what? Our stewardship, even in the little that we have, indicates our value system. It indicates what we truly value. It shows us who or what really owns us. I heard this a long time ago, and I believe it's true. If you can't live without it, if you can't live without that thing, you do not own it. It owns you. And too often we have too many things that we hold on to, and we allow this value system to be changed. Now, Jesus taught in several places about money and having this right and proper value. But this morning, I want to look at a passage and a story about David that I believe just highlights this idea of stewardship. and showing us this value. So look with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's look at verse 1. Now this is at the end of David's life. He's coming to the end, and it's coming to a time when he's beginning to prepare Solomon to take the reign. And in verse 1 it says, "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, and iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, and antimony and colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver because of my devotion to the house of my God. I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying the walls of the house, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord?'" Here in the context, in the setting of the situation, David is here before the nation of Israel, coming at the end of his days. He's preparing now, as you notice there in verse 1, Solomon, his son, is getting ready to reign. He knows that God has chosen him. He says he's young, he's inexperienced, and the work is great. So in knowing what's coming up ahead, David is trying to go before him. He's trying to begin to prepare for him. And they are putting together these things. David wanted to build the house of the Lord. He wanted to build the temple, but God said no. God said, "No, David, you are a man of war. Your reign has been about, solidifying the nation of Israel, and you see the wars and the different things that have happened and have gone on when David was in power, and he was a very powerful king. And he says, you are not to build my temple, much less of the failures that we see in David's life with the sin of Bathsheba and these different aspects. But in 1 Chronicles 22, we see that the Lord says, you're not going to build my temple because you were a man of war. Solomon, your son, is going to build the temple." So David, as any good person would do, "Well, if I'm not going to get to build it, they can get their own stuff." Right? What is his value here? What is his value system? No, David understands what God is doing. He has God in the proper value of his heart, and he begins to prepare for the building of the temple. You see his attitude in this passage, and it indicates his value system. And as a steward of what God has blessed us with, our first value should be to who God is and who he is in our life. Here with David and all these things that he was blessed with, he had all these things and opportunities he had had in his life, he had begun to set aside to prepare for this. And he was putting aside the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the precious stones. And then, even on top of that, from his own treasury, he provides these things. He was showing in the who God was to him. Even for something that he knew he would not be a part of, he was preparing for it. We, in our stewardship, have an opportunity to see who God is to us. Not us defining God, but God being defined, or God defined for us. God defining us. It's us living under His authority, His reign. So here in this passage, I want you to see a few things this morning. First, is that God deserves my best. God deserves my best. This is what we see here in verses 1 through 9. As you notice there in verse 1, he says, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and experienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God." Understand that David knew who this was for. David knew where he was going with this. This palace was for God. If this was God's work, how it's prepared for shows a lot of how we think about God. what we do as a church, what we do as God's people for God's glory and for who He is, shows how we value God. If we give Him what's left over, it shows what we think of the work that God has given us to do. David said, "This is for the Lord God. The work is great. So I have provided all these things." I want you to see the response of David. We see all the things that he had prepared for, from the spoils of war, all the different things in verse 2. But go down to verse 3. Because after all of that, notice the response of David in verse 3. "Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God." He says, in addition to all that, that we have even as a nation, and that we've provided for in these things that we've set apart, that I've made sure we're ready for it, I'm going to give you from my own treasury, from my own life. He said, I want God to get the very best. So notice what he gives. 3,000 talents of gold. How many of you have a few talents of gold laying around the house? I mean, you know what a talent of gold is. A talent of gold is about 34 kilograms. Since you don't use the metric system, it's about 75 pounds. One talent of gold is about 75 pounds. Personally, I like the metric system because it makes me a lot less heavy. It's because the kilograms are heavier, so the number's smaller. All right, truck with me, people. All right, and it means I looks like I weigh less than what I really do if I use metrics. But if you look here, you see these values. Notice what he says. I have 3,000 talents of gold. Do the multiplication. That's 102,000 kilograms. The price of gold right now per kilogram, $38,594. Multiply that out, and we are looking at, in 3,000 talents of gold from his own personal treasury, $3.9 billion. What do you think that says about who God is to him? He could have said, you know what? I've gathered all this stuff as a nation, right? I've gathered all that. I've prepared for all this. Nothing's going to be knocked against me for not preparing. It's all here. He says, no, above that, but above all that there, this is who the God that I serve. This is Him. This is the one that I'm giving my life for. And I'm above all that, I'm going to give 3,000 talents of gold. And then notice 7,000 talents of silver. Multiply that out. That's 238,000 kilograms of silver at a price of $461 per kilogram. That's $109 million. He's giving almost $4 billion worth of gold and silver for the house of the Lord. What does that say about God? He deserves my best. You know what David's saying? He is worth it. A lot of times people out there don't see God as worth it because they don't see Him as worth it in our own life. We don't show Him that He's worth it. Being a steward has the opportunity to show our value system, and we give a chance to show people what He is worth to us. Then notice, look at verse 6. Notice what happens that David issues the challenge. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribe and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then notice verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Did you notice that? They had given and then they rejoiced. They gave, and then they rejoiced. Too many times we give, and they're like, oh me. Too many times we look at our checkbook and say, you know what, I just don't have enough to give God anything this week. But yet here in their stewardship and in their rejoicing, it comes after they had given, after they had worshiped the Lord with us, then they rejoiced willingly. This was showing their whole heart in what they were giving. This shows their value of Him. And when we become a steward and understand who God is and view it as a manager of the assets of the owner and of what God has blessed us with, we have the opportunity to serve Him and show Him how much we value Him. Being a steward recognizes that He is the owner and He deserves our best. Dave Ramsey in Financial Peace University. He gives these three things that giving does. He says, giving is a reminder of ownership. Giving is a praise in worship. And giving is spiritual warfare. Because so many times it's easy for us to hold on to it when we should understand that it's Him who has granted it to us. When we steward our money and everything else properly, we understand God deserves the best. And you know what? He doesn't even ask for all of it. He asks for a portion of it. God deserves our best. Now the next thing we see here in the story is that God will be glorified. After all this giving, notice David's prayer in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What a prayer. When you see a prayer like this, you see one that is coming in worship with their prayer, and they are just bowing down and giving God all this praise. After the response of giving, David is now praying, and this prayer is full of terms for the sovereignty of God. Notice verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Is there any space that he's leaving out there? He's saying it's all yours. You are sovereign. You are our king. You are over it all. It is all yours. And we are blessing you, our Father, today with it. He is setting the tone for God to be glorified. When we have the proper view of stewardship, we are setting the tone for God to get the glory with our assets. For God to get the glory with our resources that He has provided for us, that He's given to us, that we can take and use for God's glory. Proper stewardship sets that tone for giving God the glory. It reminds us of the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we have the opportunity to give that unto the Lord by giving Him the glory in our assets. Giving glorifies God because money then does not rule over us. You know, when we come to the time of worship, of taking up our offering, so many times it's easy to see it as just kind of another part of our worship service or something, you know, just like the announcements or anything, you know, we're just going to go through this part. But understand, when we have the time to take up offering, it is worship. It's a response unto God, and it's a time for us to show that this money does not rule over us. We are giving back, and we are giving cheerfully and gladly because of who you are, because of our love for you. And it's a response of worship. Money is not ruling over us, and it reveals who and what we are truly worshiping. Because you see, worship is nothing but a response. Worship is a response from the revelation of truth. And when we understand the truth of who God is, and we understand that He owns it all to begin with, and we understand that He has blessed us with every little thing we might have, we understand it's an act of worship when we bring it into His storehouse. When we give it unto Him, God gets the glory. And then the third thing we see is that God will reign uncontested. So David, he's praying, and you see that response, how he's just pouring out this praise to God down through verse 13. But now notice verse 14. He says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly?" You know, this is a very thought-provoking question that he's asking here. Who am I? What is my people that we should be able to even do this? You know what? He is coming to the realization that all of this is not because of me. Hey, that almost $4 billion worth of gold, who am I? Who am I to be able to give this? Who am I to be able to do this? Who are my people that we should be able to offer willingly? And you see the thoughts that are just turning in his head. You're seeing the aspect of sovereignty of God coming out. Then notice that next phrase, "For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." See the change of perspective? He's saying from what you have given to us, from what is yours to begin with, we're giving it back to you. Isn't that nice? You ever gotten re-gifted something you gave somebody? You know, maybe you got a wedding gift or something, and you realize, hey, you know what? I thought I gave you that a few years ago or something. And you ever thought about that? Wow. Here's the people of God giving back to God what they say. You know, this is what yours already to begin with. The perspective that David is showing here is that God is reigning in his life. It comes from you. You are the giver of all. God is the owner of all. That's Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And then continue down, verse 15, "For we are strangers before you, sojourners, as all our fathers were." Isn't this kind of interesting words? I mean, they're now in the kingdom. They're in the promised land. They're in the land that God had provided for them. This is them. This is their own identity. They are a kingdom now. They have a king. They are prospering. And David says, "We are strangers before you. We are sojourners." Why does he use these terms? "As all our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and is all your own." He's saying we are strangers, we are sojourners, we are here because you own it, and we have the opportunity to be in it. When you take that perspective in your resources to understand that it is a gift from God, you will never run the risk of thinking too highly of that which you have. But you'll have the opportunity to give unto God the glory for every little thing. David's saying, this land, it belongs to you, and we're just able to give back to you a portion. But then I want you to notice something else that's very interesting in this passage. Verse 18, "O Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers have kept forever such purposes and thoughts in their hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. As you see that, you see an interesting term that's used. Because what is David talking about being built? We know as the temple. Solomon's going to build the temple, but notice at how he's describing it here. And in verse 19, that he may build the palace. Why not use temple? Because maybe David is having an opportunity to remind the people who is the king. Who is the king? A house for God. This palace, he used it also back earlier there in verse 1. The work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. He is wanting the people to understand who the true king was. When we give and when we understand our stewardship as managers, our generosity shows who has the control over our life. You know, money can easily be withheld from God's sovereignty in our lives. Sometimes it's very easy to give God different portions of our life. There's certain things that are easy to give Him. Maybe it's easy for us to give some time. Maybe it's easy for us to give some goods and some different things. But a lot of times we see that money is usually that last thing we try to hold on to sometimes. That we just try to hold on to. We give God sovereignty over all these things. You know, I'm going to trust God with my health. I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to trust God with that. But then we look at our bank account as if it's all us. And we hold on to it. And yet, it is here that in money that we can still show the sovereignty of God as well. We get that idea because we think, you know, I have earned this, right? I mean, how great do you feel when you get your paycheck that you have earned and the government's already taken money out of it, right? I earned that money. I earned it. I have made a living. But it's easy to forget God's hand in the whole process. You know, Nicole and I had just gotten married. And as I was working on my bachelor's degree, one of the men in the church had got me a job at the Winn-Dixie milk plant, dairy plant, there on Riverside Drive in Fort Worth. And I'd come in after school and I'd work the evenings. I'd help finish out the run of processing the milk, and I'd process the orange juice and the chocolate drink. It's not milk, it was drink. And chocolate drink, and I make Kool-Aids, I do all that, and then I had to set up all the systems to clean everything. Clean the silos, do all that. And it was an incredible job. It really helped me get through school, and now Nicole and I were married, and so it was providing for us in our first year of marriage. And then Winn-Dixie pulls out of Texas. And so all of a sudden, you know, there's rumors going around and, you know, about the plant. And man, this is a perfect job. It fit my schedule just perfectly. And everything that was going on, it seemed tailored. You know, everything was great. When Dixie pulls out, another group comes in. They buy the plant. They tell the plant, you know what, we're going to keep you open. This is one of the most productive plants per size that we have, and so we're going to keep you open, we're going to keep going, we're going to keep running milk. Y'all know the story. That happens for about 2 weeks, right? And they come back and say, we're going to shut the plant down and we're taking all the parts to our plant. And we're going to refurbish this plant. And we're going to give you a severance package for each year that you've been here. You get a week's worth of pay. I was considered part-time. I wasn't supposed to get it. I didn't tell them that I was part-time. But as you go through all that, and all of a sudden, here I am, it's in our first year of marriage, and that which seemed great to helping me get through school, gone. And sometimes when it's so easy to think, I'm earning this, and I'm doing this, and I'm making this living, that we forget that God has a hand in all of it. Every good gift comes from above. And when we look with our money and say, I've earned this and I've put this away and I'm doing this and we're holding on to it and we're not letting God be sovereign over our money, we're going to find how quickly it will just slip through our fingers. But when we have this mentality that David shows for us, God is in control, we will see that stewardship indicates our value system, that it is God who blesses, that it is God who has given, that it is God that is good. It shows that God deserves our best, that He deserves to be glorified, that He should reign in our life in all these ways, so that the stewardship can show the value of our life. Which means then we can also say that stewardship is the faithful application of the sovereignty of God in my life. That when we look at our resources, when we look at our assets, that we see an opportunity to show that God rules and reigns over all these aspects. You know what? It's really easy to understand the sovereignty of God when we look at who God is to us. It's really easy to understand the sovereignty of God over all our aspects of life, and that we should be generous and that we should give when we understand, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That the sovereignty of God and ruling over every aspect of our life is really to understand, when we understand who God is, and that we love Him because He first loved us. And when we are understanding of that, when that is changing our life, and when that's transformative to us, stewardship of our resources becomes a whole lot easier. When we get to see Him and what He's done for us through Jesus Christ, knowing that He has given it all as an example for us, our stewardship is a response of worship. And it's a response of us applying to the fact that God is sovereign. And if we fight against that, it's going to be a hard road. Oh, but when we get to know Him, how loving, how gracious, how merciful, how forgiving He is, and whether we have little or great, it is all because of the blessings of God we have an opportunity to worship Him in our lives. Shall we stand? As we stand today with our heads bowed, I ask you just to peer into your heart. So we see this example from David today. I want to ask you, where does God rank in your value system? And a lot of that comes down to with how you are stewarding, how you're managing what He has given to you. How are you managing your money? And we can apply this even further. How are you managing your time? How are you managing your family? How are you managing the relationships in your life? How are you managing your employment? How are you managing your material goods? All these aspects show who is being worshipped in your heart. This morning we have an opportunity to lay up our treasures in heaven, to set our affection on things above, to understand that we are giving back to God what is already His. And it's just like the words of that hymn, "When I Survey." And when we see all the things that the cross does for us. The last line says, "Demands my life, my love, my all." What are you holding back in your value system today? And what do you have an opportunity to get right with Him this morning? In just a moment, I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to have a time that you can respond. Don't let the time go by without responding in your heart and in your life to what God would have you to do today. Let's not be so busy that we miss what God wants to do right now. The altar's going to be open. I'm going to be down front, and let's take this moment, this time, to respond to Him. Our Father, I pray now that Your Spirit would work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to do what You would have us to do. To make sure our value system matches what You deserve. And Lord, if there's any here that don't understand what You deserve, I pray that today You would begin to show them Your great love, Your mercy, Your grace. And help us now to respond to You in a way in which You deserve. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.